Well, there are a lot of good, important things I learned in seminary. One thing that they never taught us was how to make a decision on a fall festival when it's been raining for 2 days straight. So I talked to Jason, talked to other people, and they all said the same thing. Kevin, this is why you get paid the big bucks, so you make a decision. So I was looking at my iPhone there, and it says there's an 85% chance of rain, but that's not 100%. It's sort of blowing a little bit to the north. It's just north of us right now. It's good we're not in St. John. So I think that what would be worse? What would be worse to all, some of us come here, be drowned rats and all huddling in a corner and bounce houses blowing over and we have to determine how to pass out a bazillion pies, or it actually isn't raining at 4 o'clock and nobody is here and we could have had some. So I'm going to say that the first option is worse, and so we are going to have the fall festival. Watch your TVs. If there's, you know, witches on brooms and houses and spinning in the air and stuff like that, then probably, you know, don't come. But if you live north of town, it might be raining where you are and not be raining here. So we're going to go ahead and plan on having the fall festival. We're going to keep praying. You're going to pray that the rain just goes a little bit to the north of here and we can have the fun things for the kids that we have planned and for the neighborhood and use all the pies that you've been making and have a fun time celebrating together. And that seems easier than trying to communicate to people in this neighborhood that we're not having it. So I know there might be a Tigers game, but those things don't get interesting till the very end anyways. So that's okay. And Lions game should be over by then, so this is perfect timing. Now, let me just tell you, this is University Reformed Church hosting a fall festival. So don't think of it as a few people from URC hosting a party for you so that you can come at, you know, 5:30 if that works and you sort of roll in. This is us hosting something for hopefully many people in the neighborhood. So that means if you're able, it would be really good to come before 4 o'clock so that there are people here, there's things happening, and if new people or visitors or neighbors come, they don't feel like they're the first ones at the party. So please, if you are planning on coming, come early before 4 o'clock, and let's pray that the rain will hold off. I mean, we didn't have rain for like 4 months this summer, and now it's all being made up for, but that's in the Lord's hands as well. And he knows what he's doing. So please be there and let's pray for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, you send the snow and the wind and the rain. And if you want it to rain right here, you can do so for your good purposes and we will praise you and we will find out what we should do with a whole bunch of pies. But Lord, it would seem good to us that you would allow for this to take place and continue to have the storms just drift off to the north of here and we'd be able to gather and celebrate as a church family and more importantly to welcome friends and neighbors and people from the community and show them hospitality. So we are going to pray in faith for that, trusting you that you will do all things well. And even more importantly than a fall festival, we want to pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Inflatables can be rained on, tents can blow over, but the word of God never fails. We ask for your blessing now through your word, that you would turn every heart here from sin to the Savior. And we ask for it in his name. Amen. Be looking this morning at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We have been working through the book of Acts for a couple of months now, and we come to Acts 3, and we're going to do the whole chapter this morning. We saw last week this summary statement, this photograph of the church's ministry, that the very first characteristic of the church is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what we will see in every chapter in Acts is the word of God going forth. Every time there's a miracle, every time someone opposes the church, every time there's persecution, anytime someone's thrown into jail or God's people are released from prison, every time they cross into another region, every time someone asks what is going on here, they see it as an opportunity to make Jesus known. If there was one thing driving the apostolic ministry, it was not a desire to get rich or to be famous or to have everyone like them or to build a big church or to save their own necks or even to transform the world. It was the singular desire to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what we see happening in this chapter. Follow along as I read, make a few comments along the way, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. There were two key moments of prayer in the life of Judaism, the morning and the evening prayer, and they would come to the temple at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. It's the time of the morning and the evening sacrifices, and so part of their Jewish heritage is the early church is still going for this time of prayer, and when they're there, they pass through the gate Beautiful. Scholars aren't positive which gate this was. It's probably the Nicanor Gate, it was called. It was on the east side of the temple, and it separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of women. Court of Gentiles was the farthest that non-Jews could come toward the temple, and then a gate to the court of women, because that's the farthest that women could come. Jewish men and women were there. So this man is carried and brought to beg every day. Watch what happens. Verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You think this man had a building sense of anticipation as he sits there, and probably day after day as someone brings him and he's crippled and he's down on his legs and squatting there begging for help and people flock in and ignore him. And then he has these two people speak to him and they look right at him. You know, usually when we see panhandlers or people with a coffee cup out, you don't look right, you look anywhere, but you keep going. But here, Peter and John look right at him and say, "Look at us." And as he turned his gaze, he must have been expecting, oh boy, what are these people going to take out of their pockets? They want my attention. They're ready to give me a great gift. And indeed they were, but not what he thought. His countenance must have fell when Peter says, "Look at us. We have no money. Silver or gold, we have none, but here's what we have, something better. Get up and walk." It's a good reminder to us that even if you have small resources, you still have a very big gospel, and you still have something to give. Sometimes you just sort of think, well, you know, it's rich people that really make the world work, and they can write big checks, and God uses generous people to give generous money. But you have something to give. And maybe you think, well, I can't, the problems out there in the world and the needs that are there, I don't have anything, I'm not as smart, I'm not as gifted. Look, if you love people and you love Jesus and you know the gospel, you have something to give people. And God may not work a miracle through your hands like he did through the apostles, but he can work the miracle of new life if you share the gospel. So Peter tells him to get up. Verse 7. He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You have to love this man's response. He walks, then you can just picture him gingerly, and then begins to walk quicker, and then he begins to leap. His ankles are made well. I won't say any comments about broken ankles this morning. His ankles are made well, and he leaps with such joy. Look, I understand that there's different cultural expressions of joy, and I understand that you have different personalities, and some of you, if you're very happy, you do this. You know, you just sort of, you just get quiet, or you're very somber, and when you're worshiping, that's good. There's biblical precedence for that. What I think this suggests to us, however, is I hope that you have the emotional bandwidth, that there are occasions in your life when you are so struck by the goodness of God that you want to leap and shout for joy. I hope you get that way at a wedding. Some of you get that way with sporting events. Some of you get that way when you're watching political debates. You leap for joy or pain at something. Kids, you get that when it's Christmas. You do have emotions, and you know how to be expressive. And so I hope there are times, whether it's in corporate worship or private worship or with your friends, that this explodes out of you. Oh, yes, God is good. This man leaps. The beggar is ecstatic, and the people are amazed. Same pattern here that we saw at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There's a miracle, the people are amazed, and then Peter explains. So there's a sign and then a sermon. Here's the sermon, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Now there is a lot in this sermon. A lot of good theology in Peter's sermon. I don't know about this sermon I'm giving, but hopefully that too. But Peter's sermon has a lot of theology, it's got a lot of application, and it has a lot of history, a lot of things going on. So let's try to simplify this, and I want you to notice one word in verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. To bless you. God sent Jesus into the world to bless the world, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. God had promised 20 centuries earlier to Abraham that he would have a son and he would be the means of blessing the entire world. And they were waiting for this. It's not just Ishmael, it's not just Isaac, but there would be the child, a son who would come from the lineage of Abraham, and through him all the world would be blessed. And now Peter announces, after they've been waiting and waiting for it, he says, this is the fulfillment of that foretold gospel promise. God's plan to bless the nations is coming to fruition here in Jesus. And God was intent on blessing the people through the preaching about Jesus. See, Acts 3 starts out with this remarkable sign, and it's just to one man, one beggar gets healed. One beggar stands up and walks. But the blessing was not mainly for the beggar. See, that sign was to lead to this sermon, so that God would give an occasion to bless all the people through the preaching of the gospel. And what Peter wants his audience to see is the same that God wants us to see. There's a four-step progression here, climaxing with the blessing of God. Four steps. God wants you to know your privilege. He wants you to know your sin. He wants you to know your Savior. And he wants you to know the favor of God's blessing. Those are the four steps. So number one, God wants you to know your privilege. Look at their privilege, these Jews. Verse 13, Peter begins his address by referencing the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's giving them the covenant title for their God. He's saying, look, this God has been your God. You've been part of this chosen family. You've belonged to him for all these years. You've been people of the covenant. Think of your privilege. And then in verses 13 through 16, he explains Jesus' death, which happened right there in Jerusalem. Remember, this is after Pentecost, so this is probably not the same crowd of pilgrims who are there for the feast, but these are people who live in and around Jerusalem. Surely they all knew of Jesus. How could you not know? There's a man. Have you seen him? He thinks he's the Christ. Did you hear that he died? Did you hear that when he died, the sky went black and the earth split open? Did you hear that? Do you know that some of his disciples are claiming that he's still alive? Probably most of the people here saw Jesus or heard of Jesus. It was right there in their midst. Peter saying, would you think of your privilege? This Jesus was not far off. He was one of you. He's a Jew just like you, and it happened right here in your city. And now he says, you have witnessed his power. This is the first of 14 miracles in the book of Acts. They saw right before their eyes this lame man leap for joy and do it by the power of God. Look at verse 13 again. There's this strange phrase you probably just passed over. It says, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Okay, what does that have to do with it, this miracle? Well, he's referring back to the ascension. Jesus rose to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God the Father. He was exalted in the heavenly places. He was glorified. And it's because he was glorified and given this seat of power that he now can effect this great power through his apostles. He's saying, this miracle is a sign that Christ reigns with almighty power on high. God glorified him, and he glorified him again today with this miracle. And he says that this happened, verse 16, in his name, by faith in his name. This is not by my power or my piety. This is not because Peter and John are such clever guys. No, this was by the power of God. He says, think of your privilege. You saw this happen right here. You've been his people. You know that God predicted this by Samuel and by Moses and through Abraham. Long ago this was foretold. And think of your privilege. And God would have each of us think of the privileged place we have. You ever think what a gift that you live, at least right now, you're here in this country with more than 300,000 churches? I estimate, you know, I think close to 400 churches in the greater Lansing area. Almost anywhere you go, you turn on the radio, you could get Christian radio. You could get Christian books. You got a 50-50 chance at a post-game interview to hear something about Jesus. You go to the mall in a few months at Christmas time. In the mall, I'm not a big fan of the mall. I start getting woozy and lightheaded and just try to smell out the pretzels and then leave. But you go there in just a few weeks, and they'll be blasting out propaganda about Jesus. Christmas songs. Hark the herald angels sing. Joy to the world. They don't know what they're doing. But it's there for everybody to hear. Have you thought about the privilege that so many of you have that you grew up in a Christian family? Maybe many students, maybe some of the kids here this morning. Do you think what a gift it was that someone brought you to church? Someone surrounded you with Christian friends? Someone taught you the way of God, tried to shape in you a Christian way of looking at the world? All the things that God's kept you from with this Christian influence? I remember one time when I was doing chaplain work at an addiction center and talking with these people that were just mired in heroin addictions, and they just marveled that I had never done heroin. They said, how could you not find heroin? I just said, how could I find heroin? I don't know. I didn't know where. I just lived a completely different life. This is when I was in Massachusetts, and they said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Michigan. Oh, I heard that about Michigan. Not a lot of drugs there. I said, I don't know if that's true, but I think there probably are. Just not in my part of Jenison that I knew of. And we laugh and we think, and then same people, I live in a bubble. And praise God for some bubbles. For a Christian family, and bringing you to Sunday school and youth group and putting you in front of people who pray for you. And if you're a student, if you're a teenager, if you're a child, you don't know how much your mom and dad pray for you. You don't. And many of you have seen the power of God in your midst. You can think back to dramatic answers to prayer. Somebody was healed. You never thought they'd be healed. The doctor said, I don't know how they could be. And they were. And at that moment, you said, oh, God, I'm going to follow you every day of my life. And that lasted a week. We forgot. Or others, it's been much more ordinary, but no less powerful. You've experienced the power of God through the community of faith. People loving you. People praying for you. People giving of their time and their money to help you. This is why I find it absolutely heartbreaking when people who are brought up in a good, loving church. Not every church has got issues, this one included, but it breaks my heart to see people brought up in a good, loving church, and they grow up to scoff. To scoff at the same people that prayed for them, that talked to them in the lobby when they were awkward teenagers. That's a redundant phrase, but when they were awkward teenagers and just there, and nobody, they didn't want to make eye contact, and someone came up and spoke to them. The same people that changed their diaper 25 years ago, taught them in Sunday school, and came to their open house, and rejoiced when they were born, and at their baptism, and were concerned when they were sick, and prayed for them. These people in the church of whom the world is not worthy, they serve and they love and they pray and they give, and it breaks my heart, and I think it breaks the heart of God to see people who grow up with all of that and they fold their hands and just say the church is full of hypocrites. It's a bunch of losers. Judgmental. So judgmental, not like me. I'd never be judgmental. I'm never a hypocrite. They write the whole thing off. They've forgotten their privilege. Even if you don't have all of that, you have a unique privilege that you are here this morning. Not because of this church or this pastor, but because of this gospel. There are more than 2 billion people in the world right now who have no access. If they talked to everyone they knew, no one would tell them about Jesus. They don't know a Christian. They don't know of a church. They've never heard of him. More than 2 billion people on the planet, and you're here this morning to hear about him. Many of you heard about him last week. Many of you will hear about him next week. God will hold us accountable for such privilege. You see, verse 17, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. You may think, there's the escape hatch. Some people are just ignorant. They don't know better. Well, yes, they were ignorant of who Jesus was, but you notice what he says in verse 19, repent. Being ignorant does not excuse sin. He didn't say, you have times of ignorance, and so none of that counted, and that's not a big deal. He said, yes, you didn't know, you didn't see, though you should have, and now I'm giving you an opportunity again to repent. Do you think of the rich privilege you have to be here this morning, to be in this country, to have many of the families that you have? Do you know your privilege? Here's the second point. God wants us to know our sin. Their sin was particularly heinous. They delivered Jesus over to the Romans. They betrayed him for money. They had him arrested. They said, Romans, we hate the Romans, the oppressive Romans, but take our Messiah. They delivered him over. They denied him. You just picture the crowd, their faces flushed red with anger and their throats rubbed sore with hatred as they scream at the top of their lungs, crucify him! Crucify him! Denied him. They delivered him. They despised him. Think of how much they despised the Lord Jesus. Pilate says, I will release for you a prisoner. I have here Jesus, who is called the Christ, who claims to be the King of the Jews, and I find no fault in him. Or I give you Barabbas, a leader of the rebellion and a murderer. They all said, we'll take the murderer. And if we are honest, as we think of our sin, have we not done the same? To deliver Jesus over, how often we stand idly by, watch the Lord Jesus be mocked. It does not pain us to hear his name taken in vain. As long as it doesn't affect us, we'll gladly hand him over to scorn and mockery. We've denied him before others. We've all had opportunities to speak of Jesus, and we were so glad that we found a way to be silent. Or we've sat on the plane or on the bus, and we're reading our Bible, and we just turn ever so slightly. Why do they have to see that I have a Bible? Might get into a conversation. They might think I'm strange. And just turn it. Can I get through this class with no one ever knowing that I'm a Christian? Is that not being embarrassed of the Lord Jesus? Or some of us, though we would not scream, crucify him, we have in our hearts screamed out, oh Lord, how could you do this to my life? We've hated him. And how many of us have despised him? We've ignored him. You go days and weeks as if Jesus didn't exist. You parent day after day as if Jesus is not on the throne. You go to work month after month as if there is no Christ in heaven. You go to your classes and conduct yourself on campus as if there is no God who watches over us. And how foolish we would be to think that if we were in the crowd on that day, we would say anything except, give us Barabbas. Because even now, if Pilate were to come to you and say, you can have Jesus, or you can be absolutely beautiful, drop dead gorgeous, just the body you want. You can have Jesus, or you can have success, you can have influence. Now the thing is, that we all say, well, I want both. They could not have Barabbas and Jesus. They had to choose. And how many of us, deep in our hearts, are crying out to God, oh, give me a boyfriend more than give me Jesus. Would you give me some academic success and credibility more than give me Jesus? We have despised him just as they did. God wants us to know our privilege, know our sin, and then third, to know our Savior. Did you notice the rich, deep Christology in this passage? Number one, Jesus is the suffering servant. Number two, he is the ascended Lord. Number three, he is the holy and righteous one. Number four, he is the author of life. Number five, he is the appointed Christ. Number six, he is a prophet like Moses. Number seven, he is the promised seed of Abraham. And all of these have antecedents in the Old Testament from Isaiah and Psalms and Deuteronomy and Genesis. Peter is saying, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one you saw, the one you knew, the one you crucified, he is all of this and more. He is the substitution for your sins. He is the Lord of your life. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the creator of all things. He is the messianic king. He is the unerring prophet. He is the unending high priest. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham, and the son of man. Now, he may not be exactly what you were expecting, but he is better. He may not be what you were waiting for, but he is bigger. He may not be quite what you were looking for, Peter says, but he is higher. He is the fulfillment of all that was foretold in your scriptures. He can fill all that is missing in your life. He can take care of your sin. He can take care of Satan. He can take care of your suffering. And do you notice how Peter paints such a stunning picture showing the contrast between human assessment of Jesus and God's assessment of Jesus? There will always be what men and women think about Christ. And then there will be what God says about Christ. You thought he was a false prophet, Peter says. But according to Moses, he was the prophet. You spoke against him, but Samuel spoke of him. You said his father was the devil. God said he would be the son of Father Abraham. You had no ears to hear the gospel, but the Lord said you should listen to whatever he says. You considered him a blasphemer, but he was the Holy One of Israel. You treated him wickedly, but he was the righteous one of God. You gave life to a murderer, and you murdered the author of life. You handed him over to die. God raised him up from the dead. You denied him before Pilate. God glorified him in heaven. The one you delivered to the Romans, God has made your deliverer. And the one you would not save, God sent to be your savior. Have you ever known a man like this? Has there ever been such a gulf between what a people thought of someone and what he actually was? And can you hear this Savior speaking to you? Some of you maybe sort of checking out the church, sort of checking out Christianity, or you've been sort of sleepwalking through your faith for 20 years, and yet you know God has been saying something to you. And if you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd this morning, do not harden your hearts. You have never met a Savior like this, and you have need of a Savior like this. And if He is calling, you would do well to heed His call. God wants you to know of your privilege and of your sin and of your Savior, that finally, you might know the favor of His blessing. You see in verse 19, God gave the people of Jerusalem an opportunity for a second chance, for a blessing. The blessing was threefold: forgiveness, refreshment, and return. You see that in verses 19 through 20? Forgiveness, that their sins would be blotted out. Refreshment, that spiritual times of refreshing would come. Oh, how some of you have gone months and years without knowing the sense of the Lord's joy and presence and refreshment in your life. And you've been grinding yourself down, and sin has been pressing you down, and the devil's lies have been pressing you down until you're a shallow person, a shadow of who you were. You don't have this time of refreshment because it only comes when you repent. And then return, Jesus says He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and it will be for some a day of great and dreadful fear, and it will be for others unimaginable joy. All of this is part of the blessing you receive when you belong to Jesus. Your sins can be blotted out. All your sins, no matter what you've done. You may say, look, you're a pastor. You have like pastor sins.
I was proud. I was impatient.
Well, those are real sins too. I have sins and you have sins. Or maybe you're saying, but no. Look, the thing you said about heroin, well, that was me. That was me 2 days ago. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God could forgive my sins. But look, He's forgiving their sins. They killed Jesus. Maybe you can be forgiven. You say, well, I've taken so long. I've been just waiting. I'm just putting this off. And, you know, you're supposed to do this when you're 15, and now I'm 50. Well, they have been waiting for 2,000 years. And finally, the Messiah had come, the fulfillment of all their promises. No matter how long you've ignored Him, there is yet time right now. No matter how many times you've failed, you may sit there and you think, look, I've heard this gospel message before. I've heard this, and I've gone to church, and I got all rah-rah, and I said this week's going to be different, and it wasn't different. And I'm not changed, and I still do the same stupid things. I'm still the same foolish person, and I've run out of chances. God can't put up with failure. Well, did you notice who's preaching the sermon? Peter. Yeah, Peter, Mr., I will be with you to the end, except unless a little teeny girl comes up and says something to me. Then I'll run away. Your accent gives you away. Oh, no, it doesn't. I'm not one of them. I think you are. No. He denies him. Again and again, three times he comes up. I don't know the man. He curses him. And then he hears the rooster crow. And it says he wept bitterly. You think you've failed? Peter failed. God's plan to bless the nations can only be fulfilled by calling the nations to Jesus. And there is this gracious call once again in verse 19 to repent. Don't you love in verse 26? It says, God raised up a servant to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's not what people think when they first hear that message. I want to bless you by turning you from your wickedness. Oh, I'm wicked. Thank you. I was thinking I was wicked. I was thinking I was very evil. Very evil. It's a terrible person. People don't think that right away. But this is the blessing. You are not blessing people if you excuse their wickedness, you promote their wickedness, you celebrate their wickedness. No matter what the world says, that is not love and that is not a blessing. Blessing here with broken heart, Peter says, is to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. The best blessing any of us have to offer and the only blessing that will last forever is the blessing that comes exclusively by faith in Jesus. Think of how blessed you are to hear the gospel, to know the truth about our sin and the glory of our Savior, and to hear it again, this gracious call to repent. Some of us we've regretted, but we haven't repented. We haven't gotten to the point where we hate our sin, and we say, Lord, if I got to cut off an arm, whatever I got to do to turn from this sin, because I hate it, and Jesus is better than this sin. No, we regret it. We feel a little bad when it gets us in trouble. God says, if you would repent, you would turn from it knowing that sin has nothing to offer you, and you would run to Christ knowing that He can give you everything. Then I will forgive your sins. I will bring seasons of refreshing. And when I return, oh, what joy. You will leap, ye lame, for joy. Think how blessed you will be if you do not waste God's intention to bless you this morning by turning you from your sins and turning you to Christ. And think of all the blessing that will be yours when you belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, work by your Spirit to quicken us and cut us to the heart. Thank you for this good news. Would you make today the day of salvation for many? Would you make today a day of remembrance for many, a day of waking us up? Bring us to faith in Christ, for there is no other way and no other name that we might receive the blessing of your forgiveness and your favor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.